morning. We are going to go on in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. We had gone through the shorter catechism over the last 35 years twice, the larger catechism once, the confession of faith once on Sunday nights, and we recently completed going through the Apostles' Creed, and I'm not sure how long that took. But we are going to turn to God's Word in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And you are probably familiar with the content of the third chapter of Romans. And it deals with the matter of sin. And we know that there is very clear teaching in the Scriptures about sin. And I'm going to read, beginning there at verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We'll end our reading there, and we trust that God will bless this brief reading of his holy word. We often hear from people out in the public, they say, well, you know, in church they just don't preach on sin anymore. And basically what they mean is that in so many of the churches that they came up in, they were used to having their, what they call their toes stepped on regularly. But there wasn't really the teaching of the biblical doctrine of sin. And we know, as those who believe in the doctrines of grace and in the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that if you are convinced of the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of depravity, then the rest of the whole teaching regarding salvation is not hard to take in. But the big issue is the matter of depravity, and not just total depravity, but it is the teaching of the Scriptures that right here in verse 20, that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Because man basically believes, sinful man has enough pride to believe that there's something good about me. That's the way we are by nature. Now, there are a lot of bad people in the world, but by nature, we do not include ourselves in that. There are a lot of bad folks out there, but right here This is basically good guy. That's our normal opinion of ourselves. And we have to be taught by the Spirit of God before we really admit total depravity and the total inability of ourselves to justify ourselves before God. And I thank God for our brother Ursinus. And before there was ever a shorter catechism or a larger catechism, there was a Heidelberg catechism that had been used for many decades, that our Westminster forefathers had it in hand even as they were framing the shorter and the larger catechism. And we thank God for the depth that this catechism has in reaching into our hearts. After the morning service, the young couple that were first-time visitors this morning, I had the privilege of speaking to them. They had lots of questions. And one of the questions was, looking at the sign, what is catechism? And so it was a privilege to tell them, and they were very excited about it and said, well, we'll hope to be back next Sunday night, but they had already had an engagement for this evening. So they were really happy to find out that it was questions and answers from the Bible. And so we have this tonight, and I want us to think about these three necessary things that were pointed out in that second question. We started on that last time, and the three things that we have to know in order to enjoy the comfort of God's salvation and to live and to die happily. Thinking about death is a healthy thing. You know, we were singing in these hymns, you know, even in that that one, 437, I believe it was, loved with everlasting love. And, you know, the comfort of God, even if our firstborn light in life decline, and to lose a loved one is a very difficult thing. And I was thinking about the precious young girl that we buried just over a week ago, who sat here in this room for some years and was with us, with her family, and enjoyed the youth camp, and yet a brain aneurysm took her from this world. And she is rejoicing with the Savior. But, you know, I give out at the funerals all the time. I give out a tract written by a Union chaplain in the War Between the States. The best comfort tract I have ever seen. And I have to concede it was written by a Union chaplain who I admire very much. And I wish that all the Union chaplains had been godly men like J.R. Miller. And I sometimes reread that tract. I constantly take it with me to funeral homes. I gave three of them out at a funeral yesterday because of the family of the lady who passed away. I have known them all my life. We went to church together for years, and I know Brother, well, you may even know them. You might know Jacob. I don't know if you remember at Harvest, Edwin and Ruth Lowry. It was their oldest daughter that passed away, but their youngest daughter, who is my age, had already passed away during COVID. And there was a young man that came up to me His hair was down on his shoulders, and I didn't recognize him at first. And then once he started talking to me, I remembered him. And his brother is a pastor in the area, and he comes from a good family. And so I gave him one of those tracks. And being a Southern boy, I told him, I said, this tract was written by one of the chaplains from the War Between States. I didn't put any other tags on it. And so I know that so many people read that and are touched by it. And I have to tell you that over a week ago, I was sitting in my study rereading it, and I was actually melted to tears because it is describing a scenario where a young couple gets married and they begin their new home life together, and the Lord blesses them with children, and around various homes in the village, there will be the death angel coming into the homes. But the years roll by, and their home is untouched until one day the death angel comes and one of their precious children is taken. And we know that what is being dealt with in this catechism, our only comfort in life and in death, is to know that we are really belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has redeemed us and we are in Him. So in order to know that, the first thing we have to know is how great my sins and miseries are. And that was the thing that we were dealing with before, and then we got to the law of God. Now, the second thing we have to know is how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries, and that is the gospel of Christ. And it is the purpose of our dealing in depth with the doctrine of sin that we would be driven to Christ. Galatians tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law is a good schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because the law brings us to the end of ourselves. The work of that law is to bring us away from any hope whatsoever, even the slightest glimmer of hope in ourselves. And then, of course, the third thing that we have to know is how I may express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Now, when we are intellectually and spiritually gripped with the true knowledge of our sin and our misery, we are melted to tears before the face of Almighty God. It is such a wonderful thing to be brought to that place of knowing our sin and our misery to the depth of bringing us to tears and brokenness before God. That is so necessary. And I have to say that when I was led through the Romans Road, it was by the Romans Road that so many of us got to know Romans chapter 3, but the only thing we used in dealing with souls, even as a young preacher, a lost young preacher, dealing with others. And one man, I spoke at his funeral at Fairview Baptist. Some of you may remember Rusty Johnson, and Rusty is such a blessing. I remember when I was a lost youth pastor and Rusty came in just as wild a young buck as you would want to have. The reason he was there was the only reason I ever went to youth group was because there were pretty girls there and they had food. And so Rusty came in and he was interested in one young lady, and he eventually married her and raised a family. And one of their children been active on the mission field in Africa, I believe, for many years. And Rusty would see me out in a public place, and Rusty said, "This is the man that led me to Jesus." And I didn't say much because I'm thinking, you had a very poor man to point you to Jesus, because I needed to be pointed to Jesus at that time too. And so, you know, you can have those verses read to you, but when the Spirit of God takes them and drives them home to the heart, and it's like you are so stripped bare of every hope in anything you've ever done or ever could do, and you are just, as it were, spiritually naked before the living God. Hopeless. It is the work of God in bringing us there. As Isaiah wrote in chapter 59 and verse 2, "Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." Our natural state is slavery to sin, and we drink iniquity just like we drink water. Job chapter 15, verse 16 tells us. Knowing our sin and our misery is of prime importance. That is the great matter. And I thank God that some of these old preachers dealt with that in centuries past. I have a book here. It's not on the pulpit now. It's in my study by a great preacher in New York State, Brother Bethune, who preached on it in the 1800s, and I have a book here of one of the continental preachers in Europe where the Heidelberg Catechism was so widely used in so many countries, and he preached such long sermons on sin because he knew, having been there himself, that without the unfolding of how awful our sin and misery is, there's no turning to Christ. We may know by experience that something is wrong with us. By this experiential knowledge, we begin to see that we're not happy. Something is wrong, and probably wrong with us. But many times in life, people resolve to just go on. Maybe it'll get better. So we go on just grasping at the winds, hopelessly. And then we hear the Word of God, or we read the Word of God, and we're arrested. And we realize that we're sinners like everyone else. But that's not enough. It's not enough for us to just know that we're sinners like everybody else. You could have that natural knowledge, and yet with only that knowledge, there's not a breaking, not a humbling, not a powerful, heartfelt sorrow for sin with a desire for salvation and redemption. And many people go to church and they stay right there all their lives. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. Many people stay right there and perish in their sins because they are not given the highest knowledge. It's one thing to have natural knowledge. It's another thing to have experiential knowledge within ourselves. But we have to have that wonderful spiritual knowledge of our misery wrought in the heart of the elect sinner by the Holy Spirit when he penetrates our heart so that we can no longer be at ease, but we must hurry to Christ who calls all who are laboring and are heavy laden with sin to come to him for rest, for relief, and for salvation. But what exactly is it that gets us to the point of running to Jesus? I think that is the kicker so often. What is it that causes us to run to Jesus? The Holy Spirit and the Holy Scripture convinces us that God is true and that his word is true. And that had happened to me because I was a lost preacher who did not believe in the inspiration of the Bible. I had read in college for a class a very dangerous book. And I no longer believed that the Word of God is the actual Word of God. And I labored, even as a youth pastor and a pastor, having very real doubts that the Bible was the Word of God. And I thank God for one of my teachers in college. That man said, if you get to the place where you doubt the scriptures being inspired by God, you will eventually get to the place that you doubt the reality of your own existence. You may think that's crazy, but I challenge you to go online to Spurgeon Gems and look up Spurgeon's sermon on the Bible. Just called The Bible by C.H. Spurgeon. You can look it up online. And Spurgeon tells in there, when he was a young man, he reached the same place where he had nothing but doubt regarding the Word of God. And I praise God for that teacher who said, when you get to that place, you need to read Francis Schaeffer. And as a needy, lost young preacher, I went down on 2nd Avenue, right across the street from the Prince's Theater. There was a tiny Christian bookstore. And they had a little rack that turned around and around. And they had lots of Francis Schaeffer's paperback books on there. And I grabbed several of them. And I went home. And I stayed out of school for a year, and I was very afraid of everything, especially afraid of dying and go to hell, even though I didn't really believe the Bible. And so I read that, and I praise God that he brought me back to see that God's word is the absolute truth. And he dealt with all of the foolish, pseudo-intellectual somersaults that fools go through. And he made it very clear that the only truth is God and his word. And it became so evident to me, and I praise God, that it is his law that converts the soul. As we sing in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the word of God says, the law is holy, just, and good. In verse 14 down below that says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. When I realize that I am a slave to sin, and thus I am the enemy of God. Oh, what a dreadful place to be in. But you must reach the place of really knowing that you are that bad of a sinner. Because we are naturally the enemies of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We were enemies, but we've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, 21 and 22. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works, but reconciled, it follows that, by Christ's death. And we're not just nice people. We are naturally sinners and enemies of God. But praise God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies. And so, I thank God for these very strong words that are used to persuade us of how much we need to get to Jesus. God causes a man to come to himself. He causes a sinner to see clearly how in all of our activity, all of our life, all of our words, we are entirely incompatible with God and with his law. And how we are obligated, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to us, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And yet, do we not realize that we are violators and transgressors of God's law? That I know that even from childhood, even from the earliest times, I was a sinner. And my older sister let me know quite forcefully that I was a sinner. And I am very thankful for that now. I wasn't very thankful then. But we have never kept even a single commandment faithfully. You take those Ten Commandments. If you consider them carefully, we have broken every one of them. For we are told in James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And we know that we have committed sin against other people. And we know that we have broken God's law. We have chosen our own way rather than following him. Now, in the very core of our hearts, we find evil and that corruption, even from the earliest days of our lives. We realize that we are guilty sinners and we are worthy of eternal death and condemnation. For the law, having been transgressed by us, worketh wrath. We're told in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. And the law accuses us of being guilty and worthy of punishment before God. And as we read in those opening words there in Romans chapter 3, that all our mouths will be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. And it is a blessing to be guilty before God, because then we are getting lined up for our run to Jesus. Now, I want to share with you some questions that were asked to the people 200, 300 years ago. 300 years ago, they were asked these questions. Examine yourselves with these questions. Have you ever truly acknowledged that you were fully obligated to keep and observe the law of God perfectly and that you were worthy of eternal death should you transgress it in the least? First question. Have you ever truly seen how shamefully and dreadfully you have violated and transgressed this law of God? Have you ever been confronted by God regarding your guilt and your hell worthiness, that you have eternally forfeited life in heaven and are worthy of hell? And how many sleepless nights, turning on the bed, did many of us spend afraid, knowing that we were worthy to be forever separated from God and all that is good. Have you ever been perplexed and grieved in your heart regarding your own misery? Have you ever become displeased with yourself so that you could not find any good in yourself, even in regard to your very best works and duties? Have you ever beheld the Lord Jesus in the precious promises of the gospel? Have you ever seen Him in His fullness, His all-sufficiency, and His willingness to deliver and save you? And this is very personal. Did He ever offer Himself to your soul, calling you to turn unto Him? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fears. So I would urge every one of us to make sure that we have indeed come to Jesus Christ alone, to trust in Him for salvation and His great work in our behalf, because that is our only comfort in life